always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. We understand, I believe, and we've talked about it on numerous occasions, that when Paul here instructs the brethren in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing, it obviously does not mean the idea that we are to be the kind of people that we do nothing else, we never speak about anything else, we are constantly in prayer. The idea here is certainly that we don't cease, we don't stop. It's not something that we allow to not become a regular part of our life. We don't leave off prayer. I'd like for us this evening to think together, and we're going to spend a lot of time looking at a lot of passages. In many respects, this will be a bit more of a Bible study than a sermon in some ways, because I'd like for us to just survey some examples that we find in Scripture where we see so often the people of God being what we could describe as a people of prayer. I think there is probably a tendency that some of us in the Lord's church may have in response to the ritualism of much of the religious world that perhaps will set specific times in which they're going to observe times of prayer. We may have a tendency, as we shy away from that, to, in our own life, make it that prayer is not as regular as it ought to be. And I would challenge us this evening to ask ourselves the question, are we a people of prayer? And as we think about that, I want us to start by looking at some examples that we find in Scripture where we see men and women of God that were regular in prayer at all times, whether it was occasions in which they were praying about some specific need, whether it was occasions in which they had no need that was particularly special at a time, but rather it was simply the regular way that they conducted themselves. I want us to note, first of all, a familiar example, perhaps, in the book of Daniel, where we learn about Daniel and a challenge that is given to him that would have made it very easy for him to perhaps leave off being regular in prayer. But I want us to notice his reaction in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and thus said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and of the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, we could spend some time talking tonight, if we wanted to, about how laws of man are never such, and the authority of man is never such, that it can presume to overpower our obligation to God. This king had no right to pass such a law and pass such a restriction. But in the face of that, we notice in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Nothing changed about this as far as Daniel was concerned. He worshiped God in good times. He worshiped God in times of adversity. And what a great example that is to us. I want us to look at a few examples that we see in the New Testament. First of all, as we look at the example of Peter, go to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 3. And I want us to notice several things that kind of reflect the same idea about Peter. It is not that prayer was something that was unusual for Peter, but rather it was something that was constant and regular. Notice first, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple, and at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, now it goes on to talk about a miracle that was performed, but for our purposes, just notice that. Notice that this was something that as children of God, as Christians, they were regular in doing. They were going up at what is described as the hour of prayer. Skip over, if you would, to chapter 10, and look with me at chapter 10 and verse 9, and we'll notice a very similar kind of idea. It is something regular in the life of Peter that is not something that's unusual or out of the ordinary. Look with me at verse 9 of chapter 10. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Notice it wasn't simply something in which he had to go to the temple. It was something in his own home. He set aside time in which he was regular in his worship of God, regular in prayer. Go back now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and notice with me a statement that we find in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 14. We get the picture here that just as Daniel was regular and constant in his relationship with God and setting aside time to pray to God, so it was with Peter. Yes, you'll notice with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the text says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Now, if we had read the verse right before it, we would note that these that are being referred to are the 12 apostles. Those, at least the 11 at this stage, that are together and they continue in prayer. One last example related to Peter, and that is over in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 4. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Notice with me what our text says. As here we have the account in which the controversy arises over the Grecian widows that were being neglected in the daily distribution. And as the situation arises in which the Holy Spirit reveals to them that they are to appoint men to take care of this, that become a model for deacons within the church, we see that the apostles are describing what their focus needs to be. And I find this very interesting, because while certainly in this day and age we don't have apostles in the same way, the principles that are laid down seem to parallel a little bit what the role and responsibility of elders within the church ought to be. Because those deacons that serve in that way are concerning themselves with kind of the day-to-day affairs of the congregation in order for here the apostles and perhaps by extension the elders to focus on some spiritual things. Notice what is said in chapter 6, verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I wonder if sometimes we may have a little bit of a tendency to think that prayer is not something that is a necessary part of leadership or a necessary part of spiritual guidance within the Lord's church. I think we need to learn the example here that as it was certainly necessary for the apostles who had miraculous spiritual gifts, the apostles who had walked with Jesus in the flesh, if it was necessary for them, it is even more necessary for us that are removed by centuries, that are removed by the fact that we've never had the privilege or the opportunity of being able to walk and to talk with Jesus. But in the early church, we see that the example that is set for us is one in which we see Christians regular in prayer. You know, we here at this place try to put a great deal of emphasis on the pattern of the New Testament church, and I think rightly so. Do we have a tendency, though, and is it true that we will do that with respect to the organization of the church? Or do that with respect to the elements of worship? Or do that with respect to the plan of salvation? But then fail to look at the example when we look at the life of Christians. And what I mean by that specifically tonight is when we look at the example that is set for us of the time that they spent going to God in prayer. Let's start in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, and look at a text that really lays out for us what the first church in Jerusalem did. And there are a number of things that are said about this, but in light of our study tonight, notice with me what is said about prayer and the role of prominence that it plays in the early life of Christians. Notice Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. Here, after Peter gives the sermon on the day of Pentecost, notice in verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread," notice, "and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice they continued in, the way it's put, prayers. Now, do we have a tendency to think, okay, well, that means that they, you know, would introduce all of their services with a prayer? Does that mean that, every meal they would have a prayer? I'm sure that it does mean those things. But I hope that we understand that it was broader than that as well. I think we see, as reflected in some of the other texts we'll look at, a regular, constant, even extended sense in which they were regular in prayers. Look over in chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, and let's look at verses 23 through 31. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, and we'll go down to verse 31. Here, after the apostles are imprisoned, the text says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I want you to notice kind of the way this plays out. Here they face some opposition. They face persecution. What is their response to that? We have it recorded here as it describes there. I think we can take verse 31 as it's introduced to indicate to us that what is recorded in the preceding verses is really the essence of what they were praying about. Some of your translations or some of your Bibles may actually put a heading that they prayed for boldness. And don't you think if you faced a circumstance such as that, you would feel the need to do that? But what pattern does that set for us? Are there those concerns that we may have about our situation? Are there concerns that we have about members of this congregation, or concerns that we have about our spiritual walk with the Lord? Are we as regular in our prayer to God on behalf of those things, or do we treat it as something in which we almost make it just a formula? We say certain things in a certain way. Now understand, I am not critical of words that are used commonly in prayers. I've heard some brethren that I think almost mock people in their criticism of repeated phrases. And I'm not going that far. But I am suggesting that we need to understand that the pattern that is set in the early church is communication that is constant with God. Communication that is open with God. Communication that is specific related to the needs that are direct and relate to the things that Christians were going through in the first century. Look over at chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7. Certainly a situation where we see prayer being offered that was in a time of hardship is the example that we see of that prayer that is offered by Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 60, you will remember that Stephen, one of those who was appointed to take care of the Grecian widows and to take care of that daily distribution. Scripture describes that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and he was bold in his efforts to teach. And as a result of that, he came into conflict with the Jews. We have a beautiful rebuke that he gives to the Jewish leaders in chapter 7. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 60, a prayer that he offers in the last moments of his life. Then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We know Saul, don't we? That would be the Apostle Paul in years to come. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, the challenge I think that you and I have to ask ourselves is whether we would be as regular in prayer, whether that would even be something that would come to our tongue, whether it would be something that would even come to our mind in the last moments of our life as our enemies are treating us in such a way. Over in chapter 12, notice in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, as we notice further some examples of the prayers that are offered by those within the early church. In Acts chapter 12, let's look at verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison." Notice this. "But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Now think about that with me for a moment. I know that it is probably easy for us, again, in reacting to some of the extremes of the world around us, to think, well, you know, I don't want to offer prayer because of that, because I know that miracles no longer exist. I'm not going to expect God to just miraculously change this situation. Is that what was going on here? I don't know that that's the case. I don't know that it was a situation in which their prayer was something in which they were asking God to miraculously intercede in this. And we understand that there are situations that arise in the first century where God was willing to do things miraculously. But their appeal to God related to the situation. And I think we need to be careful that we don't allow an attitude that rightfully distances ourselves from the abuses of the religious world or those attitudes that do expect miraculous action. We should not allow that to lead us to leave off prayer to God. The idea is that when there was a problem, when there was a need, when there was a concern, when there was a situation in which Christians needed to talk to their Creator, Christians needed to talk to God through the intercession of Jesus Christ on behalf of some situation that arose, we see the example that Christians did that. And that's a pattern that is set for us that we need to follow as well. In the same chapter, look down at verses 11 and 12. "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." You know, as we think about the pattern of the first century church, are there situations, are there times where it could be said, you know, we came to those in Amarillo where they had come together and they were praying. You know, I know we sometimes will call our times of assembly a prayer meeting, but I'm not so convinced that that is the pattern that we see here. I'm not so convinced that simply offering a few prayers mixed within our worship and other elements of worship fits exactly what's being described here. Now, again, I don't think that we have to expect miracles, but we need to follow the pattern that we see of being regular in our communication with God about needs that arise, about concerns that we have, about problems that exist. And we see that pattern that is offered in Scripture. Just a few more that we'll notice here about the early church. Look over in chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. Chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. Beginning in verse 22. "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas, notice, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What I hope that we can come to see, not only from these examples, but but from the pattern that is illustrated among early Christians, is that an integral part of their relationship with God, an integral part of what kept them strong, what allowed them to make it through a hardship. Can you imagine how difficult that would be if all of a sudden, because you're a Christian, you're put in prison? Would prayer be something that would be a part of what you engaged yourself in such a circumstance? It was for Paul. It was for Silas. And so it must be for us. Notice in the same chapter, look down at verse 13. Same chapter, look down at verse 13. Notice. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Just a regular thing. It reminds us a little bit of what we read about Peter going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, going up on his housetop to pray. One final example, look over in chapter 20, verses 28 through 38. Acts chapter 20, verses 28-38. The Apostle Paul meets with the elders from the church in Ephesus in the nearby city of Miletus. And I want you to notice as he talks to them, he's not just talking in abstract terms. He's not just talking about things that don't relate to them specifically. He talks to them about some of the things that they're going to be engaged in, some of the difficulties they'll face. And I want you to notice what happens as we read together about this encounter. Acts chapter 20, begin in verse 28. He tells them, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, my brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for these who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now notice this. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Now think about this. We all want to grow stronger in the Lord. We want to be able to resist temptation. We want to be able to withstand the hardships that this world may throw at us. Do we do so, and do we address that in the way that first century Christians did? By being constant in our communication to God in prayer. Do we talk to God about those things that we face personally? Now, I hope that all of us do this in a regular way in private. And I'm, as I teach this lesson tonight, I'm assuming that that's something that goes on. I think about this in particular, you know, as we come to a new year. All of us often kind of begin to think, well, what changes do I want to make in the new year? One that I'm thinking about is I look back at the previous year, and I allowed myself far too often to just get caught up in the things of life, and my communication to God in prayer was not as constant as I wish that it would have been. So I'm personally thinking about, in my private life, making my communication to God in prayer something much more constant, much more regular. Now, as we think about this, we need to recognize that part of what the New Testament shows as the pattern by which we can grow stronger, we can be what we ought to be, is by talking to God about those things, those needs that we have. Now notice, it is not simply personal, our private prayer to God, but it is something in which we interact with one another. And we're going to look at a text in a few moments in which we see some guidelines for prayer that are offered that relate to not making lengthy prayers and not praying to be seen by men. And I understand that. But somewhere in that effort to try to avoid prayer to be seen by men, prayer that offers many words, thinking that we'll be heard because of our many words, we see the balance that New Testament Christians achieved in which they were familiar with one another's needs. They prayed to God on behalf of those needs, and it was something that was regular and something that was constant. One final example, and perhaps it is the best example that we should consider in our study this evening, and that is the example of Jesus Christ. I said this before, but I can't help but be reminded of it, that if there is any soul that has ever walked the face of this earth that was in a position in which they perhaps did not need the constant direct communication to God through prayer, it would have been Jesus Christ. As God in the flesh, there was some type of direct kind of contact, some type of direct existence that was there between the Father and the Son. But nonetheless, we see the example set for us by the Master, by the Savior, of being regular and constant in prayer. Let's look just quickly at a few examples. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, begin in verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 23. Matthew chapter 14, begin in verse 19. Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Now, this is probably not that surprising to us. It is prayer before meal, essentially. Now, yes, this is a miraculous feeding that he offers. It is no wonder that he sets that example of prayer before a meal. But notice it goes further. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now notice this. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, listen to this, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. Now think about that. Jesus, and we'll notice other occasions of this, God in the flesh set aside this specific time after he'd been with the people, after he had been involved in this effort to try to work with them. What did he do? He got off by himself and he devoted himself to time in prayer. I wonder how often it could be said that you and I do that. Now, maybe that all of you do that. I've admitted to you that I don't feel like in the last year I did that like I ought to. But I noticed from the example of our Lord that he made that something that was important to him. Are we going to follow his example? Then we need to make it something that's important to us. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Notice verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Once again, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. How do you start your day? Probably most of us will take a shower, maybe get a cup of coffee or something like that. You'll go through those things that you have to do to get ready for school or get ready for work. All of those things are good. Do we follow the example of the Savior? Are there ever times where maybe we rise before everybody else does and we go to God in prayer? And that's the example that we are given. Over in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, in the darkest hour that our Lord would face, we see that in such a dark hour, he went to God the Father in prayer. Matthew chapter 26, begin with me in verse 36, and we'll go down to verse 44, where the example is offered of talking to God about the cup that he was about to bear, that cup being crucifixion, that cup being the persecution that he would face. But notice the example it sets for us. Matthew 26, begin in verse 36 and go down to verse 44. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And let's stop there. I want you to notice a couple of things. One, we see the command, and two, we see the example. The example is that Jesus, in this dark hour, in this time of hardship, talks to God. But then as he comes back and he rebukes his disciples for their failure to even watch with him for this time of his suffering, what does he tell them that they must do lest they fall into temptation? Watch and pray. When was the last time in your life some difficulty that you face, some hardship that you encounter, you spent time talking to God at length about that, laying before God your concerns, laying before God the struggle that you face? We sit back and wonder sometimes, why is it that we stumble? Why is it that we fall into sin? Why is it that we have Christians that will not remain faithful? We should ask the question, how often do we talk to God about those things that we struggle with? I think the point is made. Notice one final example in the life of Jesus. John chapter 17 records for us what probably is the longest prayer that we are given by example that is offered by Jesus in John chapter 17. And we could read the whole chapter and look at what essentially is three prayers in one. He prays for himself, he prays for others, and he prays for those that would come to believe in him through the teaching of the apostles. I want us to just notice a couple of elements from this. John chapter 17, beginning of verse 1. Then Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Notice he's talking in a similar way, a little bit different than we noticed in Matthew chapter 26. But he's talking about what he's about to go through, isn't he? Now, I want you to notice, skip down to verses 20 through 21. Because at least in this stage of his prayer to God, and this appears to be before he had gone out into the garden. This is while he's with the others as well. But here, he's focusing on others. Look down at verses 20 and 21. "I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Did you know that Jesus, in the hours before his betrayal and ultimate crucifixion, prayed for you and I? That's exactly what we just read there. Notice, for those that would believe through the testimony of the apostles, that they may be one. What an example that is to us. Should we pray for others? Absolutely. Our Lord Jesus did so. Let's look at just a couple of final things and we'll wrap our lesson up this evening. Over in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers what we could describe as some guidelines for prayer. I referred to this a moment ago. Jesus in this sermon warns us about prayer to be seen by men. Prayer at its heart is something that is simple. It is communication to God. Doesn't have to be certain kinds of ritualistic words. It certainly doesn't have to be any kind of mantra or magic words. It is communication that takes place between those in a relationship with God to their Creator, to their Savior. Read with me in Matthew chapter 6, begin in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, we can conclude from what we've looked at tonight that Jesus is not here saying there is never a context in which there is public prayer. How can we say that? Well, we notice the example in Acts where they pray for boldness and they're praying together. We have the record of what they prayed. So here he's not contrasting that idea of private prayer to say, don't ever offer public prayer. He's talking about the motive, isn't he? He's talking about why you're doing it. Are you doing it to be seen? And to counter that, you go and you pray in your closet. You make it something private. But notice he goes on to say, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Notice I mentioned earlier, I don't think that what we see in the pattern of Scripture is that certain phrases are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. You know, there are only so many ways that in the English language we can communicate thankfulness for food, or that we can communicate a desire that God be with us. However, notice that the point that is made is the idea of vain repetition. If we ever get to the point where we're just saying things and they are meaningless, that absolutely is something we need to stop. Every time we say a word, we may say the same word, but we better mean it every time we say it and understand the significance of it every time we say it. Notice continuing. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now notice, this has been formalized in some respects. I've heard some denominations that will use this almost as a ritual kind of prayer. That's not the intent of it. When Jesus offers this model prayer, he's not saying, these are the words you have to say in a certain way. You say so many of these. No, it's not that. But he is laying down some basic principles of communication, some basic principles of gratitude, an acknowledgement of the relationship that we have with God as our Father, an acknowledgement of who He is. We hallow His name. We don't treat it as something that is casual or insignificant. It is something in which we express our gratitude in prayer. Our thankfulness to God must radiate throughout all of our communication with God. It's all right for us to talk to Him about the needs that we have, but we must do so with gratitude and with thankfulness. And notice the pattern that is given there of appealing to God in recognition of trials that we will face. Do not lead us into temptation. That's not saying that God is up there about the business of going, all right, I'm going to give you this temptation. It is using terminology that describes, help us to avoid those things in life that will offer temptation to us. But notice these words are simple. They're clear. They're easy to understand. And that sets for us a pattern that our communication to God can be the same way that we would communicate with another, recognizing, of course, His hallowed status that no other shares. Well, I hope that these thoughts tonight, nothing complicated, nothing that you've not heard before, but I hope that as we think about these ideas, it will challenge us to consider, are we a people of prayer? If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would hope that you would recognize the importance of a relationship with God in Christ. We talked this morning about the fact that sin alienates us from such a relationship. We cannot change that by enough good deeds. We cannot change that by enough good words. The only way that we can change it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we come in contact with that blood through obedience to the gospel. If you would this evening, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. The Lord promises that He adds you to His body
the church, if as a child of God, maybe when you think about the way that you've talked to God in prayer, maybe when you think about other elements of your life, you recognize it is not what it ought to be. Maybe it's something that privately and personally you need to pray to God about with respect to sin. 1 John chapter 1 talks about that privilege that we have of talking to God about sin and the promise that it can be forgiven for those who are in Christ. But if it is something of a public nature, we would count it an honor and a privilege as your brothers and sisters in Christ to do the very thing we've talked about tonight. And that is to go to God in prayer on behalf of you, on behalf of your spiritual need, so that we might encourage you to be what you ought to be. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.